Let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I just thank you for the chance to worship. I thank you for each person here. I just pray your Spirit would give each person something that they need to hear. Maybe it's a word of comfort. Maybe it's a challenge. Maybe it's a conviction of a particular sin or attitude. Lord, I just pray your Spirit would do his work among us, and we just invite him to do that. Lord, I lift up our nation. I lift up our world and the struggles that we face. I lift up France in particular with the great tragedy that just happened there. And it just seems like we have one thing after another happening these days. And Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty. We are grateful for it. We thank you that you're in charge, but we know because you give us freedom, because you give us free will, that there are going to be troubling times and challenges. And I just pray for your comfort, your encouragement, and your wisdom for those who are involved in those kinds of situations. I just ask your blessing on our time together, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a verse of the month this month. It should appear on the screen. It's Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. It should appear on the screen. It's also in your sermon outline. If you're a sermon outline person, you can pull that out. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. And I would like you to read this with me. So if you'll read this with me. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I want us to talk today. We continue to move through the book of Colossians, and we're going verse by verse through this book this all summer long. And so I just want you to be encouraged to read through that short book. It's not very long, and I think you'll get more out of the messages if you read through it just over and over again, and it'll help you come prepared as we talk about it. Now, a while back, I was reading about a couple that took their little guy to a baseball game for the very first time, and he had never experienced what would happen in that particular ballpark, is that when the audience didn't see something they liked, when it was something they really hated, they would boo. And they would boo enthusiastically. And their little son got really excited about booing. He thought that was the best thing ever. Well, so they had this, and then they go to church the next day. And at that particular Sunday, they decided, it was an older church, that they were going to honor the founders of the church. And so the pastor gets up and he begins to read through a long list of those who had founded the church years before. Well, little guy got bored with that pretty quickly and decided to use his new skill that he had learned at the ball game. So he began to boo as loudly as possible at each name until the parents could shut it down and get him out of there. And I want you to understand that this particular text that we're going to look at this morning, that, and really this is true of the Bible in lots of places, that there are going to be sections of the Scripture that some people boo, that's their reaction. And what fascinates me is that when you look at a particular text in the Bible, sometimes the ancient culture to whom it was written originally, so the original hearers, the original readers, they would boo at certain spots. But modern readers in America will boo at different spots. Now, I believe the Word of God is that the Scripture is the Word of God, that it transcends culture, that it contains absolute truth, that it is without error, and that we are to follow the Scripture wholly and completely, and to do our best to strive to walk in that holiness. So I want you to understand, though, as we move through this, that your natural inclination and your cultural background may want you to boo at a couple spots. I'd encourage you not to literally boo this morning, but it is something that we have to deal with, that people don't naturally, they aren't always drawn to some of what the Scripture teaches. Now, something Paul writes, which is not our primary text this morning, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, a radical statement in the ancient world that Paul wrote by the Spirit, and he wrote this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. So that first one, the Jews would have booed because they thought they were way superior to the Gentiles. Neither slave nor free. The free would have booed because they're like, hey, don't put us on the same spot with the slave. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then the men would have booed because in ancient culture, the men were way above the women in the way society treated them and the way it looked and worked. Now, so that particular passage would have been booed in ancient society. Our passage this morning, there are parts that are probably would be booed in our society. So let me read through it. It's a longer text. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and following. Now, I believe it's the inspired word of God, and I believe we are under it and called to live this out. Here's what it says. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that paints it in broad strokes. I liked a quote that Sam shared last week, our intern, that you're to live, he was quoting John Calvin, you're to live with an eye toward the glory of God. And so he's painting in broad strokes, and then what's he going to do? He's going to meddle. He's going to get into our daily lives. He's going to get into our most intimate family relationships. And here's what he says. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I got to be honest, I was tempted a little bit. We try to be open. I was tempted to allow our 21-year-old single intern to preach on this text this morning. Wouldn't that have been fun? But I wouldn't do that. But notice the last part of this line, as is fitting in the Lord. That's a great lens to look at all of our relationships. Are they fitting in the Lord? Do they honor God? Because the Lord, and you might, as we go through this, if you have a pen, you may want to circle the Lord in this text, because the Lord pops up over and over again, because he's the ultimate authority. You see, this text is going to scream respect authority in different ways, in different places. It keeps going. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's verse 19. Now, what's interesting, in our culture, probably the wives submit yourselves to your husbands gets booed. Don't hear it in a lot of weddings anymore. In ancient culture, husbands love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That would have gotten booed in ancient culture. Now, notice something here that love your wives, that's commanded. So it's not just a feeling. It's not just romantic love. This is an action. This is more than that. Romantic love is wonderful and I hope part of your marriage, but it's more than that. It's dying to self. It's thinking of the other person. It's loving them in action. Now, ancient cultures didn't necessarily marry based on love. One author said this about it, said, love in marriage was a stroke of good fortune. It was not the basis of the institution. And so, very different cultures, and yet this word speaks across time and space to all of us. Goes on, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Notice we're answering to the Lord again. And this is pretty standard. Ancient culture, modern culture, parents should be in charge. Children should obey their parents. Although sometimes permissive parenting has grown in our country. Then it goes on, verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, what's interesting is as I'm moving through this, this is a household code. The Apostle Paul is not the only one to write a household code. If you look at other philosophers, other leaders in the ancient world, they would write these household codes. How do you live? But what was fascinating to me is they would tend to direct everything to the father. They would tend to direct everything to the man. And they wouldn't necessarily talk directly to the wife or the children because they were viewed as property in many of the ancient settings and cultures. And so this is different. This is in some ways radical that Paul speaks to them, all the groups individually. It's also somewhat radical because he speaks directly, say, to wives, submit to your husbands, whereas most others would have written something like, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. And he addresses children, whereas most ancients would have gone, fathers, make sure your children obey you. And then there's actual demands on the husbands, as in things that they should do to acknowledge the personhood of their wives and of their children. So we go on here. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, one of the things about this is those that hate the Bible, and I try to read those folks occasionally, they attack the Bible in different places because the Bible doesn't just have verse after verse condemning slavery. Slavery was a massive institution in this day and age. As a matter of fact, the crowd that would have heard this text read to them or read this text initially, probably half would have been slaves in one shape, way, shape, or form. And so what's interesting is that the principles of the Bible do lead to the end of slavery in many places in the world, but the apostles did not see themselves primarily as political reformers. They see themselves as messengers of the good news that Jesus offers us transformation and forgiveness of sins. And as people embrace that, then they began to actively work against evil in society. Things like William Wilberforce, who was one of the great Christian leaders who opposed slavery in England and eventually got it outlawed in the British Empire. Martin Luther King Jr. in our culture, fought against discrimination, and it was his Christian values and the principles that drove that that passion in his life. And so we see this. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Notice how he lifts up the work of even slaves. Because if you're a slave, you're going, man, my people were conquered. Here I am doing menial labor, you know, the lowest of the low, whatever my master wants me to do. And in essence, God says, wherever you find yourself, if you'll work, look beyond your physical master, look towards your ultimate master, look towards me, and lift that work up. Don't just do eye service for the person you have to work for. Work for me, and I'll lift up the value of your work. Goes on, verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Notice everything keeps coming back to Jesus, to God as the final authority. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You talk about a radical statement. To have Paul say to masters, you be fair with people. That they were just viewed as property. There was no fairness that they were called to. And he lifts that up. To have him say, because you know you have a master in heaven, that you answer to God. Now, to give you some context, in the ministry of Paul, we have an incident where Philemon was a slave owner and I think a new Christian. And his slave had run from him, had left. And he had met Paul somewhere. And Paul had led him to Christ. And he had become a Christian, and part of his dealing with, hey, I got to deal with my life, is I got to go back and make things right. And so Paul writes this little book of Philemon you might want to read, that he basically says some radical things. He says, you know, look, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. And he says, you know, welcome him back as a brother. Now that's radical stuff. And so the Christianity, as it burst on the world, it really, in some ways, messed with the culture. And people struggled with some of this. But notice in this particular passage that I would say the main idea to lift out is this. Respect authority. If you're filling in the blanks in the outline, it's respect authority. Whether that's in the home, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's your child and you have parents, we need to be people who respect authority. I would say currently in the United States of America, we live in a low authority culture. You don't have to spend very long on Facebook to find anti-police or anti-government rants. You don't have to look very hard to find parents that have kind of given up their right to be parents and are striving to be their children's buddy instead. We live in kind of an anti-authority culture, but the Bible teaches us to respect authority in every area of life. I mean, to see a situation where snipers literally target police officers who are here to serve and protect, to hear stories of protesters and police officers shielding the very protesters who are protesting against them with their bodies, it's remarkable. We as Christians are to be people who respect authority in every place. It doesn't mean we agree with everything that's done. It doesn't mean that a bad cop shouldn't lose his job and go to jail. He should. It doesn't mean we can't disagree with our president or our elected officials. We certainly can. But there is called to be people who respect authority. My mom was a public school teacher for years. And she said there was a change in her career. In the beginning, parents would come in when you had a trouble with your with a child, and they would be pro-teacher. And they would try to figure out what's going on with the kid, and let's work on this. She said toward the end, not everybody, but often, it was anti-teacher, and it was pro-child. That was the default setting. We have to be very careful about that. We're to be people who respect authority in different places. So let's wade in just a little bit on this wives to husband, ones that might make you uncomfortable, one that's disappeared from most modern wedding vows. But Colossians 3:18, our primary text says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Just so you know, it's not just in this place, it's in other places in Scripture. A parallel passage would be Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, let me step back and give a little bit of a disclaimer, because I want to be careful. I worked for 3.5 years for the CARE line, which was a crisis line. And one of the names I had for the crisis line was, I called it the men behaving badly line. And I listened to hour after hour after hour of women who had been beaten by husbands or boyfriends, women who'd been cheated on, women who had been taken advantage of in one way, shape, or form. I've sat down with women who struggle with codependency and have been abused by their partner in some way, shape, or form. I want to be really careful here. There is an authority in the husband-wife relationship, but it is as is fitting in the Lord. And so absolutely, positively, do not hear from the church or hear from me, because in a group this size, there could easily be a woman who's in a very destructive, violent relationship. Understand, I would tell you to run from that relationship as quickly as you can. I would never tell you to stay and take a beating. It's ridiculous. But I've heard Christians do that sort of thing. And so we need to understand that this is a voluntary submission to a godly, loving husband. To the husband, the one man that you picked to join your life with for the rest of your life. This is not all women submit to all men. That would be dangerous and foolish. This is the husband who loves me, who lives sacrificially for me. I can trust him, and I will submit when it comes down to it. I give you a little cartoon in your sermon outline. You can look at it if you want, and it's a husband and wife, is the way I interpret it, in a rowboat, and they're rowing different directions. And my wife and I occasionally have been in that rowboat. You probably own that rowboat, right? Understand, this is given to us that there are moments where a decision has to be made. Maybe it's a big financial decision or whatever it is. I think overwhelmingly you should sit and talk it through until there is agreement. But every once in a great while, there's a moment where the husband has to make that kind of final decision. And I'd be hard-pressed, I've been married over 20 years, to come up with too many examples of that. One would be, we don't have chickens in our backyard. I will take credit for that. There are moments that happens. Now, but understand, ladies, this is the one man that you have chosen for a lifetime to love and to cherish and to honor. And should wives be respected as well? Absolutely. But a core need of men is to be respected. Matter of fact, in most surveys, men will choose respect, that they want respect even more than love, which usually surprises women, but doesn't usually surprise men. And so understand that even in our kind of traditional wedding ceremony, we see a little bit of this. You see a bride, and usually she's walked down the aisle by her father, if it was a good relationship. And there's the passing of the bride. See, that father was a spiritual authority in her life. And in a sense, he says to this husband-to-be, and she is saying, I'm going to allow you to be a spiritual authority in my life. Not a dictator. She is not to be a doormat, but there's a spiritual headship there that is there and is valuable. And I understand this is hard for some of you. I get it. So what does submission mean? Let me just give you some pieces of it. According to David Garland, I like how he stated this. And do remember this. Submission is part of the Christian life, really, in general. We're told in Scripture to submit to authorities. We're told to submit to each other. We're told to submit to God. But in marriage, there is this submission. And there is, in the parallel passage in Ephesians, there is submit to each other. So there's some mutual submission in marriage as well. Understand, for instance, because I've run into this, where a husband will say, hey, the traditional thing is I'm supposed to take care of the finances and do all that. And they'll struggle along for years, and he's not good at that. He's not good at the record keeping. And when they come to me for marriage counseling, I'll be like, well, why don't you let go of that? She is good at that. You know, that's kind of a mutual submission, acknowledging each other's gifts. And so you do that sort of thing. I know, and we have five children. I know in disciplining them, I think I'm a decent disciplinarian, but she's much more creative in her discipline. And so I'll try to run things past my wife, because often it's not just a spanking, or it's something, maybe I'll go too harsh, and it'll be something that's very appropriate and often devious and really hits them right where, you know, it should. And so I try to make sure that we talk through those things. But understand that submission is committing one's life to the possibilities for another. It's wanting the other person's good. It's being concerned with the ultimate well-being of another without trying to control that person. It's listening to the other. It's accepting that there are going to be some demands in the relationship without bitterness, and making sacrifices to see that that happens. One of the things that I think is important is that wives need to stop and look at how they treat husbands. You don't have to look too hard in our culture to find that on, say, television shows, that if a husband-father character is there, which often he's not, he is often a buffoon. Have you noticed this? I mean, this has been a change over the last 20 years. And the smart one is either the wife, who holds it all together, or the children. I'm actually seeing more and more it's the children, and both parents are idiots, or just, you know, one parent. But understand, this is an attack on authority and the way God has set this up. And there needs to be respect. You need to, wives, think about how you treat your husbands. How do you talk about your husbands when they're not around? How do you talk to them? Gary Thomas, a Christian author and leader, had a couple come to him, and they were struggling in their marriage. And honestly, the wife was not treating her husband that well. And something that he did, an exercise he had her do, which she found helpful, and it changed some of her behavior and her thinking, was they had a son. And he said, look, I want you to step back and to use your imagination. Their son was not old enough to be married yet. But he said this. He said, I want you to think about when your son gets married someday. I want you to think about that wife. And here's the question I want you to ask yourself. If your daughter-in-law treated your son the way you treat your husband, how would you feel about her? And for that particular wife, in that particular situation, she found that to be a clarifying question. And I would just throw that out to you to think about it. If you have a son, how would you want him treated in marriage? Is that how you're treating your husband? We're to submit to each other. It's not just wives to husbands. The Good Samaritan shows us an example of someone who, in a parable, I mean, it's not a true story. It's Jesus made up a parable to make a point or two. And the Good Samaritan, pretty famous story. He's walking along, and there's this guy dying off on the side of the road. And two people have passed on by. The religious leaders have passed on by. They left him moaning and dying. And here comes this Samaritan, who you don't expect to be a hero in the story, but Jesus makes him the hero. And the Samaritan submits his schedule, because he probably had somewhere to be, and he stops, and he bandages this man's wounds, goes through the hassle of taking him to an inn, a place he can leave him. He submits financially, because he pays for some time for this man to stay there. And then, in essence, in our vernacular, he leaves his credit card and says, hey, if there's any other fees, I'll take care of it when I get back. And so he submits more financially. See, he put the needs of someone else over his own. So we're all called to submit in different ways. And submission is not some ugly, bad thing. It is a good thing. Jesus Christ, who we worship, we call ourselves Christians, he's the ultimate example of submission. Throughout the New Testament, we see in the Scripture, we're really taught that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equals, and they make up one God. So it's the Trinity, three persons, one God. But throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ, when God the Son takes on human form, submits himself to life, living life on our terms. When he does this, throughout that, if you read the Gospels carefully, he constantly is praying and submitting himself to the will of his Father. That's what he's doing. Submission is a beautiful thing. It's at the very heart of our salvation. Now, husbands, I just want to ask you this before I get off of this point. You need to ask yourself, am I worth following? Because we all know respect is earned and is one of the hardest things. Like if I'm sitting there with a couple and I'm thinking to myself, man, you are shooting respect in the foot. How is she going to do this? It's a tough, tough thing. So we're to submit, wives submit to husbands. Now there are limits to that. Many times on the care line, in pastoral ministry, I've heard this question. You know, a wife will say, well, my husband wants to spice up our marriage by us watching porn together. That's a time where it's not as fitting in the Lord, and so the wife should absolutely, positively say no. Or some other kind of thing, lying on the tax forms or whatever it might be. And so, understand this is a submission that is ultimately to God, but in a secondary sense, in the household, to the husband, to a loving, godly husband who has your best interests at heart. Children to parents, there should be a submission there. Even as far back as the Ten Commandments, we see that children are called to obey their parents. Sometimes my children forget this. Sometimes your children forget this, right? This happens. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land and the Lord your God is giving you. And so it's a command with a promise. Your life will be better if children are obedient to parents, because loving parents have your best interest in mind and at heart. Jesus himself is the ultimate example. Again, he's God the Son. He's in heaven. He's being worshiped. I mean, this is a great place to be. What does he do? He becomes a baby. God in a diaper, Max Lucado says. I love that phrase. The incarnation is staggering. God becoming flesh. And Jesus subjects himself, submits himself to human parents, Joseph and Mary. And he submits himself to them. And so children are to obey their parents. And then we see as we continue to go in this text, slaves to masters. And I know none of us have experienced slavery. This is not exactly like with our employers and bosses, but I think there's some lesson we can draw from this. We can have some understanding of, hey, we need to bow to authority. We need to do, if it's a reasonable request, what our boss asks us to do. As I mentioned earlier, slavery is not something the Scripture condemns specifically. But what it does do is it gives the principles that undermine and destroy slavery eventually. And that's what happens. I mean, even as far back as the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 23, 15, and 16, we see that, look at this passage, if a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them live among you wherever they like and in whatever town they choose. Do not oppress them. And so there is the truth of God worked against slavery and that evil system. And over time, through history, it's been eradicated in many places in the world, not everywhere. But there is real improvement there. So we need to understand this. And then we get to the husbands, fathers, and masters in this passage. And I want to talk about them for a little bit. Notice here, It says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is so crucial. In a culture that did not necessarily lift up love, Paul makes it very clear that husbands are to love their wives. They were not to just use their wives. They were to love their wives. The parallel passage in Ephesians talks about how husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Well, that's an incredible sacrificial kind of love. That's to, you know, to lay down your life. I love the story that an author writes. She wrote a book called Bad Girls of the Bible after she became a Christian, but she was a shock jock in Louisville, Kentucky. And this particular lady tells the story of she met this nice Christian couple, and they invite her to Southeast Christian Church. And here she is. She's a single woman. She's pretty wild. I mean, they invite her over to the house, and, you know, you're supposed to maybe bring a gift or whatever. She brings marijuana, you know. That's kind of the lifestyle she was living. Matter of fact, she was friends with Howard Stern, and Howard Stern actually told this particular woman, you need to slow down, your life's a little out of control. That might give you pause if Howard Stern's concerned about your lifestyle. And so this particular lady, she shows up at church, Southeast Christian Church, and the first week, you know, and they had worked, they prayed to get her to show up to church, and what does that preacher, Bob Russell, preach on? He preaches on wives, submit to your husbands. And she's a single woman, she's wild, and they're just dying inside. Maybe you did that today, invited somebody, I don't know. And they're just dying inside. And yet, the Spirit used that time. And as he talked about how, look, the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, he's to have that kind of sacrifice. As he talked about that, it was interesting. One of the couples said to this lady who ends up becoming a Christian, becomes a Christian author, says, you know, what do you think of all this? And she said, if I ever met a man who loved me like that, I'd submit. I'd offer that kind of respect. And so that uncomfortable, politically incorrect truth that is true began to work in her heart. Not what they would have picked, but the Spirit took the Word of God and began to work in her heart, and it made a huge difference in her life. Now, understand that the controlling ethic of the gospel is to be a servant, is to think of others, is to walk, in a sense, as people of the towel, as Jesus washed feet. Colossians 3:21, this is radical stuff for the ancient culture. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. We're to be gentle with our children, to encourage our children, to love our children, not just make them obey. Now, they should obey. There is real power in encouragement. I was reading about some Navy SEALs, and they went through their training, and they went through kind of the last week of it, and it was just awful, all the things they had to do. I read about it, and I'm like horrified at all they had to do. And this one, Mark, had passed the test, and he is now a Navy SEAL, and he's standing on the shore, and he's watching for his buddies who are still swimming. They're still doing that final swim. And he looks, and he sees one of his buddy named Bryce, and Bryce, as he tells it, Bryce is out there in the ocean, and he said, I had absolutely nothing left. Nothing left. I was going to have to raise my hand, and they were going to have to come get me. I had nothing left. They had broken me. And he said he looked up and he saw his friend Mark who had passed the test, and his friend Mark started, you know, just cheering for him, encouraging him. And Bryce said, something happened inside me and I kept going and I became a Navy SEAL. Understand, there is power in encouragement. And if you're a harsh father, you need to step back from that. You need to encourage your sons and daughters. They desperately need it. Now, there are times for hard words, but you need to encourage them. That needs to be what you're about. And ultimately, we're going to answer to God as the final authority. Colossians 3, verse 25 says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There is no favoritism. So we will answer to God. Now, understand, and this is odd to us probably, because Christians in our culture are viewed as like defenders of the family. But in the early church, in some of the sources I read, one of the attacks against the church was that we undermine the family. And they say, why was that? Well, what we just read, some of the stuff that Paul wrote, where he tells wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, meaning there's a limit there. There's a time where you stand up to your husband and say, I'm not doing that. That's wrong. You want me to bow down and worship, you know, this emperor who thinks he's God? I'm not doing it. To see examples of this, this can be what happens in Muslim cultures when a wife becomes a Christian and there begin to be limits on what she will do. And so we need to understand this, that we ultimately all answer to God, whether children, wives, husbands, bosses, there's an authority above us. We need to remember that. Someday we stand before God and we are called to work hard for him. Colossians 3:23 in our text says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Take your work, take your calling and lift it beyond a paycheck. Lift it beyond the person who signs that paycheck. You answer to the Lord ultimately. You serve for him. Don't be about eye service just to please this person. You work when he's not looking. You be a person of integrity with the money that is entrusted for you to handle. Be a person who works hard for the Lord. Be a person who finds your gifting and works for the kingdom directly. Volunteer in the church. Go on short-term mission trips. Find ways to serve in the community. Maybe be a big brother or big sister and invest in a kid that doesn't have a dad. Find ways to work for the Lord. Answer to him ultimately. I love Ephesians 6:8, which says this, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. You see, ultimately, there are two judgments that we will face eventually. There's the judgment where Christians are separated from non-Christians. And that is a judgment of grace. And God gives us a gift, and if you either accept it or you don't, and you're saved or you're lost. But then Christians go to a second judgment. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ, and it's kind of taken from the idea of the Olympics, where rewards are given, where Jesus looks at your works. Jesus looks at how you lived, and Jesus kind of gives you kind of that evaluation at the end of life. And he says, how'd you do with the gifts I gave you? How'd you do with the resources I put under your control? How'd you do in advancing my kingdom? Did you share the gospel with anybody? We want to stand before God, and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be rewarded in heaven for our time on earth. And that's works-based. Salvation is grace-based, unmerited favor. God, because of what Christ did on the cross. But this reward idea, this is how we live. Warren Buffett, a famous investor, don't know where he is spiritually, but he has an interesting exercise you might want to try. Here's the exercise. Sit down and write 25 life goals. 25 life goals. Then prayerfully go through that list and circle just five. And Warren Buffett says this. He says, now look at the other 20 and avoid them at all costs. Isn't that interesting? Focus on the work that God has called you to do. And I'll tell you right now, if you're married, it's to love your husband. It's to love your wife. It's to raise those kids and to be their parents, not their buddies. And that's part of it. Stop and think about that. What has God called you to do? And work at it, not as if you're working for a human employer, not as if you're working for a master. You're answering to the ultimate master, to God himself. And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, at the heart of our faith, Jesus stands before each of us and simply says, follow me. Follow me. Are you going to acknowledge that authority? Are you going to walk in the way he calls you to walk? Are you going to work in the way he calls you to work? How are you going to respond to follow me? That's the initial question Jesus has for each of us. And so I encourage you to pray, prayerfully consider that and think it through and how it affects all your relationships. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the parts that make us uncomfortable. But Lord, I pray that we will let truth, just that our hearts and our minds would marinate in it, that we would think it through. that we would rise above the selfishness and the entitlement mentality of our culture, and that we would live as Christ has called us to live. Lord, help us to love people sacrificially, not negating healthy boundaries, but to love people sacrificially, to submit where it's appropriate. Lord, I lift up each marriage here. Marriage is hard at times. It's a great gift, but it can be difficult. I pray for both sides of it, husbands and wives. I pray for single men here that they would be men of integrity, men that really can be spiritual heads of their homes. I pray for single women here who are looking that they will weigh this seriously, that they will set the bar high, that you are enough for them. They do not need to settle for somebody who's not going to lead as he should, not going to love them as they deserve, as your daughter. Lord, I ask your blessing on each family here. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.